Christian Warrior's Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 71, April 30th, 2014. We're dealing with learning how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd leader, as our point man, walking point out there facing the enemy in front of us, scouting the trails for us, seeing the way we're going to go, knowing where we're going to go and leading us the right way. Point man leads and it leads you out on the battle, the combat area down there. Say you're in the jungle. Point man's out there leading you down the jungle trail. You don't know what's around the next bend. You don't know where the enemy's at. You don't know when you may get ambushed. You don't know when you may come up on a mines or the jungles of Vietnam, fungi sticks, all kinds of things that could happen out there, traps and stuff that are set for you along the way. Christ is the one that's out on the porch for you. He's the one that's looking and guiding and showing you the direction and the route. You're following him. The Holy Spirit is number two man on the team walking behind him. By number two, there's no way takes away or is derogatory to the work of the Holy Spirit, because he is our guide and leader too. He was set to represent Christ. Christ said, "Go away, I will send you the comforter, the paracletos." The Holy Spirit who permanently indwells. He's out there following Christ. And we need to follow our point man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow the Holy Spirit as they guide us across the battlefields of this world, through minefields, through all kinds of things, up and down dark canyons. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help each one of us to learn to follow the Lord as our shepherd daily. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We ask you to take this doctrine and make it real in their life and let it have impact upon them in Christ's name. Amen. In our last class, I finished up by telling you about some testimony from Jumpin' Bill Carlisle. He got the name Jumpin' because he would jump so high on stages and things. Bill Carlisle stood about 5'7". He wasn't a real big man in that sense of the word. I'm not sure. I think he was probably with our Lord Jesus Christ before. He was inducted in the Country Music Hall of Fame. If so, I regret that he didn't know about it in his life. Once he saw Jesus, it didn't matter, simply because he deserved to be there. I point out to you that he was a recording artist, making his first records back in the 1930s. The name of the group, the Carlisles, which he formed after Cliff retired completely and brought in down there. He appeared on the Opry, did his comedy routines with different people, and eventually with his children involved in it. As the Carlisles, he cut John Come Home in 1960. Same old tale that the Crow told me, and which he wrote, and which became the flip side of Johnny Horton's famous song, Waterloo, and made him a fortune in money and royalties, he said, because he got a royalty every time somebody bought Waterloo, which was the number one song, one of the greatest hits that Horton had. Not necessarily the best song Johnny did, but the biggest hit that he did. Paid Bill, Sank the Bismarck. I said the Battle of Waterloo, Sank the Bismarck. It was on the back of Sank the Bismarck, about the German battleship. He also, for Columbia at that time, cut Hand Me Down My Walking Cane. With Columbia, so he cut records from 1933 to 1960. He was recording. 27 years. His brother Cliff Carlisle cut records from 1924 into the 1950s, about 30 years. But Bill Carlisle put his faith, his trust in Jesus Christ, as did Cliff. After Cliff left the music business, he became an interior decorator. He left after having his life threatened. Somebody tried to stab him with a knife on a show they were doing. And he was just kind of burned out on the road. All the travel, all the things he'd been through there. Then a heckler who pulled a knife on him and tried to stab him. And him and two of them had to, Bill and Cliff had to fight with him. Either one of them big men take the knife away from him. The police got there and arrested the guy. But they had great talent and great ability. But as Bill said, as I left the last class pointing out to you, he talked about the fact that the doctor quoting him was telling him about how, whether he lived or died, he wasn't worried about it, basically. Testimony of Johnny Wright, that you gave me courage, Bill. You lived your faith. You had it. Well, I wanted to introduce you to those things because here was a guy with an 8th grade education. He wrote hundreds of songs, recorded hundreds of songs. Tremendous talented guy with a sense of humor. A guy who could laugh at himself and laugh at others. A guy who'd get mad like we all do, had a whole sense of nature like we all did and all the rest of it. A guy who helped people. A practical joker, as he was known of, but you had to be in those days, living the way you did in cars on the road, doing things to a point. You had to have a sense of humor and do things. Bill was known for all that. But also known as a Christian, reputation for integrity. But his faith was in Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus Christ could take him through everything. Sheila's early death, premature death, we would say by human standards, not by God's standards, was a great blow to him, his beloved daughter. And the wife of the loss of Leona's wife, who he was married to for, I think, 67 years, something like that, well over 60 years. You hear about all these celebrities who have one wife, I mean, many wives. Bill Carlisle had one, Johnny Wright had one, Kitty Wells, his wife, 60 plus years into the 90s. But Johnny Wright says he wished he had the faith that Bill Carlisle had. Had both professed believers in Jesus Christ. Both done some tremendous gospel songs over the years, among other things. I introduced you to these people to show you something, particularly in Carlisle. A man with an 8th grade education. A man who doesn't have... A man who spent so many of his years in entertainment and stuff and on the road that he didn't make a church as often as he should have. He admitted that because he was out traveling. Though he was took his Bible with him and read it and studied it. Did things, but he made his career a living as an entertainer. He took away from a lot of things. So he always said his show was a family show. Bring the wife and kids, you can bring grandma and the baby. But yet his faith was absolutely in Jesus Christ to take him through everything, including the shadow of death. Well, this is what we want to understand in Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Jesus Roi. Because Christ is our shepherd. Not just to Israel, but to us personally. He said, I have others that are not of this flock, of the flock of Israel. As Jehovah Roi, we see the concept of a pastoral people depending totally upon the shepherd. Israel knew all about the features and the functions of a true shepherd. therefore they could appreciate it. And this is how we need to appreciate Jesus Christ as our point man. David, having been a shepherd himself, knew the vocation. David, who was a shepherd, had to protect his sheep. He killed the lion and the bear in hand-to-hand combat long before he killed Goliath. The Lord is my shepherd. Or Jehovah is my shepherd. The 23rd Psalm begins and ends with Jehovah or Yahweh. I've quoted it to you many, many times. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do you want anything today? Then you're not depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your shepherd. If I want anything today, I'm complaining about what I've got, that I'm not depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ as my shepherd. I keep getting tested. I fail a lot of tests. I admit that. I'm not perfect, particularly in my old age. But I'm having faith for it. I have to depend upon the Lord as my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I walk through green pastures. I've seen the tall grass of green pastures. I've seen wasn't around sheep. Been around sheep, but I never owned sheep ranches that way. It was cattle. We normally, when we're speaking of cattle, we can talk about one or two things. Steers being raised for beef, or cows being raised for dairy milk, produce the milk. Dairy farmer. My wife, father, of course, was a hard-working dairy farmer. Dairy farmers and cattle ranchers stretching across the country. Cestas of life. It's the same, but the pastures there are the same thing. You go through the pastures, the sheep eat grass right down to the bottom. Cattle cannot eat behind sheep. Did you know that? Sheep can eat behind cattle, but cattle can't eat behind sheep. I think it's sheep that we need to eat Bible doctrine all the way down to the roots. We need to take a piece of doctrine. We need to keep squeezing it till we got everything we can learn out of it. All scriptures God breathed is given for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, right? The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, and all the work. As sheep, we need to eat right down to the ground, to the root of it. We need to digest all the doctrine we can into our system. But big, beautiful green pasture. Not dry, drought-ridden pastures, but green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. The still, quiet waters. He restoreth my soul in the pressure of being torn apart. He restoreth the soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name. He doesn't lead us in sin and degradation. He leads us in righteousness. We may slip back into sin and degradation. Old sin natures may take over. Our thoughts may become polluted by the things of this world, whether it's in moral degeneracy, religious degeneracy, or immoral degeneracy. But Christ doesn't lead us that way. He wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness, and we follow him as a shepherd. He is that when we get off. If I get off into any one of the three forms of degeneracy, religious degeneracy, I've seen a lot of Christians get off into religious degeneracy. They got churchitis. Church is everything, but church ain't nothing but the building they go through and a little group of people they hold hands with and sit around and cry on each other's shoulders and dump out everything in their life to each other. I know pastors who teach that you need to pour the cesspool of your soul garbage out onto other believers and let them carry that garbage around with them too. It's called being responsible. Finding someone to whom you can be accountable to and responsible and accountable so you can protect yourselves from pornography or alcohol or drugs or sex, immoral sex, whatever it may be. Make yourself accountable to another Christian. Pour out your soul. Find somebody that you can tell about all the cesspools of the garbage of your soul. Why not take it to the Lord in prayer? want to ask the Holy Spirit to help you carry it through now, because we need help, but we don't need to tell them all. Everybody doesn't need to know. We just have a saying down south where I come from. We don't hang our dirty laundry out on the line. You wash and put clean laundry in line. Are we trying to be hypocritical? No. It's just we need to learn to depend upon Christ more than anything else. I find a group of people today who are totally detached. They live with their smartphones, their cell, you know, their iPods, all these things. I don't even know what all that stuff is. My wife has a cell phone. She had to get when she was working, and we still got it. But we don't really use it unless we need it very often. I don't even own one. She had to teach me how to use hers. Hers has no telephone on it, anything like that, or movie camera, that stuff on it. We ain't any of that stuff. It's all right if you want to play with your little play pretties, but understand one thing. You need to connect to people. I walked down the street, took my wife to a doctor yesterday, and we're going down the street. Now, once in a while, I have to step up in front of her. She's there with her walker, and I have to step in front of her and walk a few steps in front of her. So if somebody come in the water is playing with their little play pretties, texting or checking their email or something like that, or whatever they're doing on there, dialing numbers or something like that, don't run right into my wife because they don't even see her. They got their head down, stuck in one of them stupid little things, walking down the main street of town, a crowded place down there. My wife can go, doesn't need to go fall into the ground anymore. It's possible. She's had some major blows. She's had her head struck hard against glass. She's had all, when she fell down steps a few years ago, she's had some major falls at that. We need to understand certain things. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and put our trust and faith in Him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. I can still remember. Some of the rivers down south, the lazy rivers, and the waters are pretty, even though the waters are flowing, they're not flowing very much, but they're flowing along down there. And I've seen the still waters, STILL, backwaters of the bayou country, down around Bayou LaBatra and places like that. Eagle Lake. So, some of these big lakes and small lakes, sometimes the waters could get rough, sometimes the waters could be real smooth. Some ponds down on the place, down on the farm down home there, was a big pond, a little pond. Waters of the pond were basically still waters. Pond was dug out. Waters were still, weren't spring fed, weren't river fed, weren't creek fed, as we used to say down south. You say creek, we said creek. That's all right, don't worry about it. What I'm trying to tell you is that the Lord leads us by waters where we can drink without having to worry about them. I've been on some rough waters in my lifetime. There are other people who've been on rough, many more time for more rough water than I've. Most of you watched on television. Maybe a lot of you have possibly the movie The Perfect Storm. Now what life is like for the fishing things. Hank Snow, the great country music hall of fame singer from Nova Scotia, Canada. Songwriter and all. Also a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, I know we should see Hank in heaven too. Went to sea as a boy, fishing off the coast. Gave it up when he was in a terrible storm and almost drowned out there off the Great Banks. Known others that battled off the Aleutian Chain and all the way out past Dutch Harbor, Dutch as it's called normally, and on out all the way up into the Bering Sea. Terrible storms and waters in some of those waters up there. But Christ doesn't lead us by the stormy seas. He leads us by the still waters. And we may have to cross some stormy seas, but as he's leading us, but he will eventually bring us to still water. That's the key of it. The still waters in our soul, even if we're out on stormy seas. Remember, Christ walked across the sea. Christ got up and rebuked the stormy sea and stopped it. It's a miracle. But the key, restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice if we need to walk in the paths of righteousness. We need to have our soul restored. We need to have doctrine in it. Before we face, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And Carlisle went in for the first of those three major surgeries. Down there, the heart one. Had to be testing for him, but as the president and CEO of the hospital, the Baptist Hospital there in Knoxville testified, or Nashville testified, to the fact that Bill Carlisle trusted God whether he lived or died. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff of the shepherd, we'll see some more of that as we go through here. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't know man's name. We've talked about that before. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah is my shepherd then. The English word shepherd occurs around 80 times in the Bible. It has several meanings, all of which are suggestive of the many sides of Jehovah's shepherd office. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The feeder, the keeper. Proverbs 28:7. He who keeps the law is a discerner of his son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. The keeper of the law is a reflected compass of what you have there, the companion of the law. I read you the NASV, the King James translates Proverbs 28:7. Give you both translations here. Whoever keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. So you've got a contrast there. In Judges 14:20, we find the concept of the friend. Keeper, the companion, the friend. All right, Judges 14:20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. So we find the feeder keeper, the companion, and the friend. Then we find the shepherd type as the pastor, Jeremiah 17:6. We will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste. I'm sorry, 17:16, my apology. My eyes didn't focus right on my notes. But as for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd after you, nor have I longed for the woeful days. You yourselves know that the utterance of my lips was in his presence. Called the shepherd in the NASV, but the King James translates it. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. So the pastor is mentioned there, herdsman, Genesis 13:7. And the King James says, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelleth in the land. And then the shepherd of Psalm 23:1, and elsewhere, the Lord is my shepherd. All right, what we see then, we see Jehovah as the feeder of the sheep, the leader of the sheep, and the feeder of the sheep, and Christ is described as the one for it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of his people. Think about what we have here then. God the Father has said that he will provide all our needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus, but he has assigned the Lord Jesus Christ to shepherd us. As a shepherd, he is the feeder to provide, the keeper to protect, the companion to cheer, the friend to help, the pastor to comfort, the herdsman to gather, the shepherd to lead. Now get these down in your notes and don't forget them. Again, I repeat. The Lord, Jehovah Roi. And because of John chapter 10, we know that we could translate that literally from a doctrinal explanational viewpoint. Jehovah Jesus, or Yahweh Jesus. The feeder. To provide for the needs of his people. Jehovah Jesus as the keeper to protect his people. Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd, so he is my feeder. Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd, so he is my keeper. Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd, so he is my companion to cheer. Jehovah Jesus is my friend to help in time of need. Jehovah Jesus is my pastor to comfort me, to guide me. Jehovah Jesus is my herdsman to gather me among with other believers. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd to walk out on point and fully lead. How complete, then, as a shepherd, do we see the picture of Jesus Christ, practical significance? God the Father planned the plan so perfect and so that in spiritual and practical terms of theology, when he designated Jehovah Jesus as Jehovah Jesus Roi, Jehovah Jesus, my shepherd. Consoling designations of God, we are now to understand that everything is entitled and wrapped up in Christ. This is why he says he wants to conform us to the image of his Son. This is why Scripture teaches us, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Bible doctrinal truth emphasizes the great suggestive and appropriate symbol of the relationship existing between the Lord and his people must be studied under both revelation and relationship. The conspicuous number of shepherds in the Old Testament days from Abel down prepared Israel for the manifestation of Jehovah as a shepherd. I want you to think about something. We see Abel as a keeper of the sheep in Genesis chapter 4, at the beginning, Abel, who is in heaven, whose faith still speaks today. Though he were dead, yet speaketh, Hebrews 11 tells us. That's Abel. Starts the pathway of showing the sheep. Sheep raiser, Abel was typified Christ in the fact that he was the seed of the woman for which he was to come, that was sacrificed. He died, and a substitute came in for him, in the sense of the substitute being his brother, Seth, to whom the line was passed down, but we see him first as a shepherd who was slain, as the innocent one, slain by his brother Cain, typifying Christ being killed as a shepherd of the sheep and then being killed. We see it in Abraham, and Isaac, and in Jacob. They were shepherds. Job was many things, but among other things, he owned a great sheep ranch. Lost in bringing the one back to the fold. The backslidden believer. Not a lost person there. 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far. The shepherds to their call. Beautiful old song, but the fact you must remember is we're not dealing with something with a lost person being brought in. That could be typified under the elect concept to a certain extent, but that's not what's emphasized there. All the sheep are in the fold, but one's backslid and run away. Yes, wandered away, got lost. Shepherd goes looking for his lost sheep. Scripture unveiled the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who would feed and hold him. And like I said, I've seen the pictures of Jesus holding the little baby lamb in his lap. The picture of the shepherd then was used in Scripture to illustrate the close relationship between a leader and his people. For instance, the tribe of Israel could say to David, "Thou was he that leddest me out. He that leddest out. I shall feed my people." Look at 2 Samuel 5, 2. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in, speaking of David. And the Lord said to you, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be ruler over Israel." This was David's third anointing and resulted in the unification of the 12 tribes under one king. In verse 3, David was to be the shepherd of Israel in the type of Christ. Jehovah Elohim himself said of Cyrus, the king of Persia, "He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure." Isaiah 44, 28. He is my shepherd. This is the only concept of a Gentile being used as a shepherd as a type of Christ, therefore. It is I who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, he will perform all my desire." And he declares of Jerusalem, "She will be built, and the temple of your foundation will be laid." Only the true God could predict future in total accuracy. In this case, the return from exile to rebuild and inhabit Jerusalem, a prophecy that went made through Isaiah about 150 years before it occurred, taking in verses 21 to the end of the chapter. Isaiah prophesied, and when he prophesied, he called by name. Cyrus, the king. 45:1 says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the 2 living gates, and the gates shall not be shut." This was how he was going to destroy the city of Babylon. "And I will go before thee and make thee crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gate of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give the treasures of darkness and hid riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that the Lord, which called thee by the name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel's elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have summoned thee, surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." It's the only emphasis, as I said, in Scripture, the only instance in which the word shepherd is applied to a Gentile. Nebuchadnezzar is called the servant of Jehovah in Jeremiah 25:9, 27:6, and 43:10. This was the designation, "my shepherd," in Isaiah 44:28 also, as a messianic title, marks Cyrus as a startling exception, a Gentile type of Christ. The points are one, both are irresistible conquerors of Israel's enemies, Isaiah 45:1. Revelation 19:19-21, when Christ will do it. Both are restorers of the holy city, Isaiah 44:28, compared to Zechariah 14:1-11, when Christ will do its second advent. Through both the name of one true God glorified, Isaiah 45:6. With 1 Corinthians 15:28. So we have here the example of a Gentile shepherd, Cyrus, who conquered the land so that the people could one day go back, rebuild their temple, and do the things that would let them do. Priests and prophets were likened unto pastors. We saw in Jeremiah 3:15, the same word is used in Hebrew for shepherd. Christ is the one. I'm emphasizing this so heavily because we need to follow through Scripture. We need doctrine to lead us, and the doctrine is the mind of Christ, the thoughts of Christ. We need to think Bible doctrine to make good decisions. We need to follow Jesus. Jeremiah 3:15. "And I will give you shepherds after mine own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." Ezekiel 34. Verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Shepherds of Israel, like Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, who did not protect and provide for the people. Look back at Jeremiah 23:1. Hold a place here. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, there were 2 men, women, and daughters of 1 mother, and they played the harlot in Egypt." This is 31:23-49. Chapter 23 gives an allegory of 2 sisters, Samaria representing the northern kingdom of Israel, verse 4. Jerusalem representing the southern kingdom of Judah, verse 4. Verses 1-10 describe the unfaithfulness and the punishment of Aholah, Samaria. Verses 11-21 depicts the unfaithfulness of Aholibah, Jerusalem. Verses 22-35 reveals her punishment. Verses 36-49 also describes the punishment of the 2 sisters. Aholah, O-H-O-L-I-B-A-H, Aholibah, representing Samaria, means a tent is in her. The reference to tents may symbolize God's dwelling with his people, or may have a view of the tents associated with false worship, as seen in Ezekiel 16:16. But God has a purpose, and God's purpose is in the shepherds. So we see 34, 34:2, 34:8, and 34:10 of Ezekiel. 34:8 says, "As I live, because the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Verse 10, "Thus saith the Lord God, because I am against the shepherds, I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves any more. But I shall destroy my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them." God's judgment on Israel, because Israel had been betrayed by the false prophets, that there will be a restoration, Ezekiel 34:28 and following. Verses 23 to 30 speaks of the restoration yet the future. "For the remnant which returned after the 70 years in our posterity were continually under Gentile yoke until AD 70, they were finally driven from the land into a dispersion which still continues and will continue until Christ's second advent." Then we see in chapter 36, verses 1 to 15, the beautiful order discernible in the succeeding prophecies, the restoration of the land, 36, 1 to 15, the restoration of the people for salvation, 36, 16 to 37, 28. The judgment of Israel's enemies, 38:1-39:24. The worship of Jehovah, that they may dwell among his people in his seen. So Jesus is the leader. It is Jehovah Roi, however, that this relationship finds its highest and tenderest expression. No other divine title has the same tender, intimate touch as this. In his august holiness as Jehovah, he is awful and unapproachable, as Moses realizes, Exodus 33:20. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Moses' request for a vision of God was granted, though not fully and with great precautions. Moses' prayer was fully answered on the Mount of Transfiguration centuries later, when he saw the God-man revealed in all his glory. As a shepherd, he comes so near to us as his frequent revelations in the powers. Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that leadest Joseph like a flock." All right. Christ is the leader, the poor man is seen in Psalm 80, verse 1. He's out there leading the flock. Now get the picture of what he is doing as the leader of the flock. The one who walks in front of us. The one who's our point man, as we say in the military out there. Psalm 80 is written against the background of the Assyrian captivity of the northern tribes of Israel. The psalm reveals the shock that event had in Jerusalem, where the Asaph singers live. Now exposed to Assyria on the north, the people of Judah cry to God as the shepherd of his sheep in verses 1 to 7. As the husband of his vineyard in verses 8 to 19. "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us, O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us and we will be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and you have made them to drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Restore us, verse 3 says. More than a cry for national restoration, this includes a desire for spiritual revival. Look now at verse 18. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. In verse 5, where we read, you have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them to drink tears in large measure. In place of manna, the people ate and drank tears of suffering and trials and tribulations because of their reversionistic condition. God brings judgment upon nations. The wicked shall be turned into hell and those nations that forget God. Israel was a priest nation to God and came under a unique relationship of judgment. Beginning in verse 8, we have Israel as a vine transplanted from Egypt and spread over Canaan. You removed the vines from Egypt, you drove out nations planted, you cleaned the ground before it and took the deep root and filled the land. God created the nation of Israel. He brought it into existence. Now he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, Isaiah 40 verse 11 says. As a shepherd I will feed them in good pasture, Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16 teaches. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, 1. The Lord, which fed me all my life long. Genesis 48, 15. The mighty God, the shepherd. Genesis 49, 24. We are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100, verse 3. Coming of the New Testament, no Old Testament title of God is more beautifully pictured and personified than that of Jehovah Roi in the life and labors of him whose wondrous birth was first announced to shepherds. Seeing he came as a good shepherd to seek and to save the lost. Later on, we shall think of him as the one portrayed as the great, good, great chief shepherd. The apostles loved this designation of their master because they had often seen his shepherd heart melt with them, melting with compassion over the multitudes who were as sheep before the having no shepherd. Peter speaks of him as a shepherd and the bishop of your souls in 1 Peter 2:2, where he relates directly to us. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. Thy newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect of salvation. The idea of who we are and where we're at. As newborn babe, we learn the doctrine, we're fed, so then we come down to verse 25 and we read, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. As a baby drinking milk at his mother's breast, sheep are to feed at the feet of the shepherd. And that's what verse 25 is all about. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian. So how'd they return? By getting positive to Bible doctrine. Getting positive to doctrine, desiring the hungering after the sincere milk of the Word of God. Becomes the key issue. John reminds us that Jesus will ever be our Jehovah Roi. For when ultimately we see him in glory, it will be as the Lamb, as the shepherd. Look at Revelation 7:17. The Lamb is the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's God the Father. Having died, been martyred during the tribulation, the great multitude are seen in heaven enjoying the blessings of gathering around the shepherd. This multitude, verse 9, in these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lord, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. the great multitude. The multitude is composed of many racial and geographic groups who will be redeemed during the tribulation, verse 14. I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those difficult days, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation, then will come martyrs, those redeemed by the blood of the work of the crucified one. Many will find Christ and be saved from every nation, kindred, and tongue. So we see Jehovah Roah. We need to accept the grace of God to rest in the joy of all that he has in himself as our great loving shepherd whose goodness faileth never. We'll be looking at the relationship between us and the shepherd in a great deal of detail along the line here. I'm taking this in a way that I hope when I get through with it, you will have faith in that. I read you from Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets for a while and some examples of what he was doing in his faith, the man who opened the doors of China, the man who went without any commitment of money, anything else, a man that we try to emulate because he followed and emulated Christ, we think. We fail, but we like to try. He stands like George Mueller of Bristol as two men. I can also say James Alexander Stewart, 20th century evangelist to Europe, who totally believed in trying to live by faith, rest, and dependence upon God. Received a phone call of great encouragement from a man. He's been involved in my ministry for many years. I've not seen him face to face now in 30 years. 30 years. He called up to encourage me. He's going through some tough times. He was a regular supporter of our ministry, and he's not able to do so at this time. He's going through some tremendous tests. He felt guilty about it. I told him not to feel guilty. God had to supply our needs. God wanted him to give. He'd provide the money for him to give. Struggling with some major problems. But he encouraged me. He even says to me, can I pray for you on the phone? I said, sure. So he prayed for me over the phone, prayed for the ministry, prayed for you folks, prayed God to keep the tapes and everything provided for us, keep the office money provided and everything else. Blessing. He cares. Taylor, though, we've given you some blessings from him out of Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets by Dr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor. That's not the end of what I've given you. It's not the end of the story. We gave you in the last class the deliverance of the money when he was up in Hull. When he went down, if you remember, to the family, and the woman was dying and he had little money. And he wound up giving him all that he had. And then his landlady bringing him the blurred envelope that he couldn't read where it was from with a blank paper and the gift. But he goes on from that testimony to testify, and he says, this remarkable and gracious deliverance was a great joy to me as well as strong confirmation of faith. But of course, 10 shillings ever economically used will not go very far, and it was nonetheless necessary to continue in prayer, asking that the larger supply which was still due might be remembered and paid. All my petitions ever appeared to remain unanswered, and before a fortnight elapsed, I found myself pretty much in the same position I had occupied on the Sunday night already made so memorial. That was Sunday night when he was called out by the man to come and see his dying wife, where they had no food in the house, and a little baby, newborn baby, laying on her beside her there, and she had no, and they were starving to death, emaciated and shrinkled up, and he gave them all that he had. All right. Meanwhile, I continued pleading with God more and more earnestly than he would himself remain. Dr. Hardy that my salary was due. Remember, he would not ask for his salary. Of course, it was not want of money that distressed me. That would have had been at any time for the asking. The question utmost in my mind was, can I go to China or will my want of faith and power with God prove so serious an obstacle as to preclude my entering upon this such much prized service. As the week drew to a close, I felt exceedingly embarrassed. It was not only myself to consider. On Saturday night, a payment would be due to my Christian landlady, which I ought she could not well dispense with. I knew she could not well dispense with, I'm sorry. Ought I not, for her sake, to speak about the master, to the master about the salary? Yet to do so would be to put myself to undertake a missionary enterprise. I gave nearly the whole of Thursday and Friday, all the time it occupied in my necessary enjoyment, to earnest wrestling with God in prayer. Do we really beg God and plead with God and come before God and tell Him He's our only dependence? We got to go to Him. This is what we're being taught here. But still, on Saturday morning, I was in the same position as before. Now my earnest cry was for guidance as to whether I should continue to wait the Father's time. As far as I could judge, I decided the assurance that to wait at this time was best. And what God in some way or other would interpose on my behalf, so I waited, my heart being now at rest and the burden gone. About 5 o'clock on that Saturday afternoon, when Dr. Hardy had finished writing his prescriptions, the last circuit for the day being done, he threw himself back in his armchair as he was wont to begin to speak of things of God. He was a truly Christian man, and many seasons of happy fellowship we had together. I was busy watching at the time a pan in which a decoction was being boiled that required a good deal of attention. Indeed, fortunate for me that it was so, for without any obvious connection with what had been going on all at once, he said, "By and by, Taylor, is not your salary due again? My emotions may be imagined." I had to swallow 2 or 3 times before I could answer. My eye fixed on the pan, my back to the doctor. I told him as quickly as I could it was overdue some little time. How thankful I felt at that moment. God surely had heard my prayer and caused him at this time for my great need to remember the salary without any word or suggestion. "Oh, I'm sorry you did not remind me," he replied. "You know how busy I am. Wish I had thought of it a little sooner, for only this afternoon I sent all the money I had to the bank. Otherwise I would pay you at once." Taylor writes, "It was impossible to describe the revulsion of feeling caused by this unexpected statement. I knew not what to do. Fortunately for me, the pan boiled up, and I had a good reason for rushing with it from the room. Glad indeed I was to keep out of sight until after Dr. Hardy had returned to his house, and most thankfully that he was not perceived my emotion. As soon as he was gone, I had to seek my little sanctum and pour out my heart before the Lord for calmness and more than calmness, thankfulness, and the joy was restored. I felt that God had his own way and was not going to fail me. I had sought to know his will early in that day, and as far as I could judge, had received guidance to wait patiently, and now God was going to work for me in some other way. That evening was spent, as my Saturday evening usually was, in reading the Word and preparing the subject on which I expected to speak in the various lodging houses on the morrow. I waited perhaps a little longer than usual. At last, about 10 o'clock, there came an interruption. Being no interruption of any kind, I put my overcoat and was preparing to leave my house. Leaving for home, I'm sorry, rather than thankful to know that by that time I should have to let myself in with the latchkey as my landlady retired early. There was certainly no help for that night. But perhaps God would interpose for me by Monday and I might be able to pay my landlady early in the week the money I would have given her before had it been possible. Just as I was about to turn down the gas, I heard the doctor step in the garden that lay between the dwelling house and surgery. He was laughing to himself heartily, as though greatly amused. In the surgery, he asked for the ledger and told me that, strange to say, one of his richest patients had just come to pay his doctor's bill. This is at night. Late. Was it not an odd thing to do? It never struck me that it might have been any bearing on my case, or I might have felt embarrassed. Looking at it simply from the position of an uninterested spectator, I also was highly amused that a man rolling in wealth should come after 10 o'clock at night to pay a bill which he could any day have met it by a check with the greatest ease. It appeared that somehow or other it could not rest with this on my mind. I had been constrained to come at that unusual hour to discharge his liability. The account was duly receipted in the ledger, and Dr. Hardy was about to leave when suddenly he turned and handed me some of the banknotes just received and said, to my surprise, by the by, Taylor, you might as well take these notes. I have no change, but can give you the balance next week. Again, I was left my feelings discovered to go back to my little closet and praise the Lord with a joyful heart, that after all I might go to China. So he had tested God, the idea of whether God was going to supply completely without him having to depend upon man, but depend upon God. So he didn't even ask his employer to pay him his check that was due to him, his payment. And trust him, he owed his landlady, she needed the money, but he didn't press the issue. And a wealthy man who could write a check, post it in the mail to him, send it over by a messenger or whatever at any time, after 10 o'clock at night, walked over to a surgeon's house on a Saturday night, knocked on the door, and paid him in cash. Way back there in the early 1800s. And Hudson Taylor got his money. And Hudson Taylor was able to pay his landlady what he owed her in direct answer to prayer. This would have been in 1850. The assistance of Dr. Robert Hardy. What a blessing. What an encouragement to know. My God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. We come to the Father and ask, give us this day our daily bread. It may be cornbread and beans. Cornbread and beans is all right. I've lived on cornbread and beans in the past, can do it again. We used to eat a lot of macaroni and cheese in our poorest days before, but Linda can't handle the cheese now, and the macaroni is too much pasta for her. She has to eat more beans without the cornbread than I do. But God's working things out and supplies our needs, whether it's steak or whatever it is, doesn't matter. We need to learn to trust in Jesus. Every day. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ walks the point for us. We thank you that Jesus Christ supplies our need. We thank you for the testimony of Hudson Taylor to tell these people that this doctrine we're dealing with is practical to their souls. We're going slow because it's practical. We want them to become saturated with the fact that Jesus